Well, thanks so much for being here, especially if you're our guest today. Thanks for being a part of our gathering here to worship God and to remember Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. Thank you so much for that, being important to you. You've probably at some point at least heard of the iconic 1987 movie The Princess Bride, which is truly one of the great movies of all time. You probably remember the scene where the hero, Wesley, has apparently been killed, but Iñigo, his friend, and Fezzik take his body to Miracle Max. And Miracle Max is maybe the one who can pull off a miracle for them. Miracle Max wonders why in the world they are so interested in seeing what they can do for their friend. In fact, he says, he probably owes you money, right? I'll ask him. And of course, Iñigo says, you can't ask him, he's dead. Miracle Max goes, woo-hoo-hoo, look who knows so much. You see, your friend actually is only mostly dead, which means he's slightly alive. Now, there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive, but with all dead, well, with all dead, there's really only one thing you can do. And Iñigo takes the bait and goes, what's that? To which Miracle Max says, you go through his clothes and you look for loose change. Well, on a Friday long ago, Jesus was all dead. Not just slightly dead. And as a matter of fact, they did go through his stuff. And then he was buried and sealed in a tomb. Because Jesus of Nazareth was all dead, really all dead, and nothing on earth could change that. But everything about that situation changed the next Sunday morning. At the resurrection, Jesus of Nazareth, killed by the powers that be, both religious and secular, just that last Friday, just a couple of days before, was revealed to be more powerful than death itself. Jesus of Nazareth was revealed to be in all reality the eternal Christ. He was revealed to be none other than Lord of the whole universe. Now, for whatever reason, that just doesn't seem to get us too excited. It's almost as if we get a little more excited about the Easter eggs and the chocolate and that sort of thing. That doesn't seem to make our socks roll up and down. Maybe it's too remote. Maybe it's because we turn it into a problem to be solved. I mean, how can we prove that Jesus was raised from the dead? Maybe there's even a bit of bored, backdoor selfishness involved. I mean, even those of us who call ourselves Christ followers sort of thinking, you know, until the final resurrection, what does this really have to do with me? I want us to make an attempt to answer that this morning. None of us really likes change, do we? I would ask for a show of hands, but I think I know what the answer would be. But the reality is change is inevitable. Life is about change. The question is what we do with that change that is inevitable. You may expect me to say that change is either good or bad, but the reality is that change is good and bad. Because with every change, there is something lost and something to be grieved. With every change, there's something that no longer exists. Even if something good, even if something better is coming in its place, change is both good and bad. And that's why any change hurts. That's why any change has a cost, even when in the end it takes us in a better direction. But today, as we remember the resurrection of Jesus, it is all about change. I recently heard someone talking about Jesus' resurrection and pointing out that in a lot of ways, resurrection is just another word for change. I'd never really thought about it in exactly those terms, but as I did try to noodle through it, there's a lot of truth there. In fact, when you think about it, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul does talk about resurrection and change almost interchangeably. Here's his words in 1 Corinthians 15:51: "We will not all die, but we will all be changed." He could just as easily have said, "We'll all be raised, we'll all be resurrected with Jesus," but he uses that word change. Just like Jesus, when we experience the ultimate resurrection, we will not just have a resuscitated body. That, by the way, would be being a zombie. And while very popular, that's not what God is about. Not just a resuscitated body, but in fact a changed body, a new body, one that cannot die. You see, when Jesus died, he was really dead. But when he was raised, he was something completely different. The human being Jesus had been revealed actually to be the eternal Christ, unbound by time or space. So here's one big point this morning. Resurrection is another word for positive change. When we hear the word resurrection, we should think change that's moving us in a positive direction. But that can still leave us wondering what this really has to do with us in the here and now. What does all this talk about resurrection have to do with? Okay, we've got a new life coming. We get that. But what about the life I'm living right now? What in the world does resurrection have to do with that? Is it just some do what you want with this body, you'll get a new one anyway in the end situation? Or is it just some grim hanging on through this veil of tears, this zone of suffering until the end? The New Testament writers suggest that our lives are all tied up right now with Christ's resurrection if we follow him. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 15, back at verses 13 and 14, for instance, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. And he goes on a little later to say, verses 17 and 19, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I think we tend to interpret these verses as if Paul is saying that if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then the gospel is a lie and we're going to hell. And I'm not going to say that there's not some element of that in here, but I think Paul is also more emphatically saying that if Jesus Christ is not raised, then nothing has changed and nothing will change in any meaningful way in our lives in this life. I want to suggest that if we really meditate on the resurrection of Jesus in light of his life as a whole and where he's ended up at the right hand of the Father, if we really ponder that, we're going to see some incredibly life-affirming, life-motivating truths. Number one, the resurrection calls us to an act of imagination. I don't mean imagination in some sort of flight of fancy sense, but imagination in the sense of being able to see possibilities that don't exist right now. Being able to see beyond what I can fully wrap my mind around. Seeing beyond what I am in complete control of. And that's hard for us. We want to be in complete control. We want to kind of know that what's coming next, even though every day of our lives gives us a little empirical evidence that we never know what's coming next. The resurrection, rightly understood, shouts to us that our lives can be different, that we are not stuck. Secondly, the resurrection calls us to see that all of life is ultimately in God's hands and will, in fact, move according to his good purpose. The whole direction of life, the collective experience in its totality, is going to be good because it's in God's hands. You might remember the story of a man named Joseph. Started out as a young man named Joseph in the Old Testament, in the latter part of the book of Genesis. And his own brothers, sell him into slavery in Egypt, and all kinds of bad things happen to him. It's not a good situation. But eventually a famine comes, and because of the preparations that God has helped Joseph to make there in Egypt, his own family, including the guys that sold him into slavery, his own family is saved through him. That takes up a lot of chapters at the end of Genesis. But for our purposes this morning, bad things had happened to him. Lots of ups and downs, more downs than ups. And then he finally comes back into contact with his brothers, or maybe better said, his brothers come back into contact with him. And when they figure out who he is, they are, of course, concerned that what this means is that he is now going to take retribution on them. If we want to go with another movie reference, think The Revenant, you know, that's what's about to happen to them. And instead he says, no, that's not what's going to happen. And even though our father has died, and there's no way that there's going to, you know, that he's not the break here, because now I see things differently. In fact, he says there in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for the good. And I had a friend who really said this in an impressive way, that it was like with all of the ups and downs, all of the twists and turns, all of the curves in his life, that from that vantage point and understanding what really was going on and seeing life from a broader perspective and a perspective that included God and God's ability to bring about good, from that perspective, as he spoke to his brothers that day, Joseph could look back over his life and not see all the curves, all the ups and downs, but saw a straight line in which God had been at work all along and had been at work for good. You see, the resurrection calls us to see that all of life is ultimately in God's hands and will move according to his good purpose. Thirdly, I think the resurrection occurs in the context of reality. It occurs in the context of reality. What do you mean by that? Well, just what we just said about, you know, it's moving, life is in God's hands and it's moving towards his good purpose, does not mean that not good things are not going to happen to us. God is at work in our lives in the midst of real life, and real life is good and bad. This is not removed from reality. It does not deny the bad things. You see, there are times when life doesn't look good at all. There are times when life feels like pure chaos. And yet, even in the times when there seems to be nothing but grief and loss, it is in the end all going to end up somewhere good, as long as God is in the picture. We can trust, therefore, that even human tragedy can somehow be incorporated by God into how things move forward towards his good end. Fourth, the resurrection shows us that love and good, fully committed to in this universe, created by a good and loving God, cannot help but in the end be victorious over hate and evil. In short, love wins. For all eternity, love wins. I want to go back, and I know as soon as I say what the text is, some of you go, again. But I want to go back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, because I think there's so much here that it's the heart of what it means to be someone who follows Christ. It's V-shaped suggestion for our life's trajectory is something we have to keep in mind. Here's what Paul writes there. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't that in some ways just illustrate what we were just saying. Jesus chooses the path of self-emptying love, chooses the path of self-humbling service. And for his trouble, it just seems almost inevitable in this world, for his trouble, he's humiliated and killed, death on a cross. And yet the weirdest turn of all, the weirdest word of all appears in the text. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. Therefore, because of his self-emptying and his self-humbling actions, because of his willingness to go as low as you can go as far as the world of his time was concerned, because of that, therefore, God exalts him. God raises him up to the highest place. And that raising up to the highest place beginning quite literally with his raising him. What might happen if we commit ourselves to love and good works? Well, the reality is, like Jesus, we might have to pay a price. There may be, in fact, times, even though we are committed to love and good works in the name of God, in the name of Christ, there may be times when in the short run, it will look like, it will feel like we are hemmed in, times when in the short run, it will feel like death to do the right thing. There will be times when in the short run we will be so tempted to just be the old self, to just hedge a little on that right thing. But that's when we can remember the message of the resurrection. The message that just as it looked like death for Jesus, just as it looked like nothing was going to turn out right, just when it looked like it was all over. Remember, Jesus was really all dead. They went through his things. He was all dead. That even in that moment, God was not done. And God's not done yet. No wonder when Paul defines gospel, he defines it this way. Some verses from the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you want to know what the good news is? If you want to know what the good news is, it's the message that in Christ, in the way of Christ, that is, when we choose to die to getting my way all the time, when we choose instead to love and serve, we have experienced resurrection. We are experiencing resurrection, and we will experience resurrection. When we give ourselves to the way of Christ, we are giving ourselves to the way of resurrection. We are not stuck where we are. We are not defined by anything that has happened to us or anything that will happen to us. We are in Christ, in the risen one, defined first, foremost, and only by his claim on us. And our life is defined first, foremost, and only in his life. His risen, eternal, deathless life. We are those people Peter describes in 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As insecure as we may be in ourselves, as insecure as we may be in this world where bad things can happen, as insecure as we may feel when it seems like doing the right thing is death, as insecure as our present is, our future is secure. The 2011 movie, The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel, is in some ways a meditation on things not turning out the way we wished they would. A meditation on how they might turn out good anyway. And in it, there's a wonderful line uttered by one of the characters reflecting on the situation. This is the line, "Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, then it's not yet the end." Now, I know that's not scripture, but I think that's an incredibly accurate articulation that reflects, perhaps unwittingly, the truth of the gospel as we live it in this life. So here's the other big point this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and our participation in it. The resurrection is God's guarantee to us that all will, in fact, be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, then it's not yet the end. And so we just continue to move on as best we can toward that end. Move as best we can according to God's purposes, because we know the end will be good and that our lives are secure in the hands of a loving God for whom even death is not a barrier to his love. Let's pray. Father God, help us to be those people who choose in the midst of a life that is sometimes confusing, sometimes bruising, sometimes just painful. Help us to remember the resurrection of Jesus in those moments when we're tempted to give up, when we're tempted to think it's not worth it, when we're tempted to think that there's no therefore coming. But help us, like Jesus, to continue to choose the path he chose, to choose the path of self-emptying and humbling ourselves for the sake of others, for the sake of your good purposes. Help us to choose to do the good even when it is costly, knowing that in the end, all will be well, all will be right, all will be good. And even as we live in that time where it is not it's not that way, and it doesn't feel that way, help us to remember it's not the end yet. It's not the end yet. And you're the one that not only has promised life, but in the resurrection of Jesus has shown you control life. Death is not the final word. You are the final word. Help us to orient our lives towards you. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, at the end of our time together, we kind of come to a time of decision. Are we going to, in terms of however falteringly the preacher said something about God, how are we going to respond to that? What are we going to do about that? So we're going to sing a song in a moment in which I hope all of us will make some decision about who we're going to be and the direction we're going to move in our lives, and are we going to live into that resurrection? Are we going to live in light of the fact that God has the final word and that in the end all will be good? And if it's not good yet, then it's not the end yet. Is that how we're going to live our lives? We got a choice to make. But it's also a time that we want to make sure that those here, maybe there's some issue of spiritual importance going on in your life, and you just need someone to know about that and pray about that with you. To that end, a couple of our church leaders will be at the back of the room and be happy to meet with you and pray with you and just lend you a listening ear and take whatever the issue is to God on your behalf. And maybe there's someone here this morning who's studied through, understands what's involved, and wants to put on Christ in baptism, wants to become a follower of Christ. And we'd love to help you do that. And you can let us know if that's your desire by coming to the front when we sing the song. And if you don't know what what we're talking about with that. Please find Joey or find me or one of the folks that goes to the back if you see that, and just say, hey, I want to know more about what it means to be someone who makes a decision to follow Jesus, because that's important. It's the most important thing in the whole world. But right now we're going to sing this song, and I hope that all of us will make a decision about who we're going to be and what's going to be at the center and the focus of our lives as we move forward from this time and this place. Let's stand and sing together.